Now for a Bible reading to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, where we will begin to read at verse 40 and proceeding to verse 11 of chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, at verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. May the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
As we are presently between our expository series, I've taken the opportunity to preach some text sermons. And a fortnight ago, you may recall, I directed your attention to the prophecy of Ezekiel and to some words there that were made of particular blessing to me personally at various stages in my own life and Christian walk, particularly at certain times of difficulty or of change, and also when taking on the ministry in this place. I thought that again this evening I would perhaps bring to your attention another small portion of the Word of God, which has a particular personal resonance for me, having been used of the Lord to my own benefit and blessing at a former time, and I trust that perhaps also it might be to you too. And the circumstances upon which I heard this particular text preached upon take us back some 20 years or so, to a time when I was leaving the West Midlands and coming down to Biddeford, and one of the last times I attended a service In the West Midlands, there was a visiting minister appointed, Harold Crowther, who might be known to some of you. And it just so happened that he, not knowing my own circumstances or the changes that I was facing, preached from this part of the Word of God, Luke chapter 5, and in particular this fourth verse, and the words of the Lord to his disciples, "Launch out into the deep." Launch out into the deep. And I wish I could give you an accurate repetition, even of the sermon that he preached on that occasion from those words, but I'm afraid memory fails and the years have built up between then and now, and I couldn't tell you exactly how he applied it, only to say that it was of particular pertinence and applicability to me at that particular point in my own life. And I thought that it would be beneficial for us to consider it together again now. For whilst, of course, it is almost a little detail that we might pass over, a little expression which the Lord uses in his instruction to Simon as to what he was to do at this particular point, yet if we consider those words in a little more detail and apply them more generally or apply them more metaphorically, how instructive and how helpful they may prove to be. Because, of course, so much of our lives from day to day is a great unknown. There are maybe certain changes in life, significant alterations, which come upon us and which we know about and have some warning of. But essentially, every day is a great unknown. The next step that we take is largely unknown to us in its outcome and its consequences. And perhaps there are times when we are in perplexity or in uncertainty. And perhaps these words of the Lord Jesus have a pertinence to these everyday occasions for us, as the Lord says to us, "Launch out into the deep." This is the Lord's commandment, but I should like us to consider it under a few headings this evening. Five, in fact. Firstly, to look at this, the preface to that commandment. The preface to that commandment. You know, the gospel writers, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are very careful to give us the context of the Lord's words. And in so many instances, we are told that certain things happened the next day or at that same time or after 7 days, maybe a week later. And these chronological details, these details of timing, are not insignificant. They are not there without reason. The Holy Spirit has included these details that we might do the research, so to speak, and make the connections for ourselves in order to see the relevance of the setting and of the context of the Lord's words. And so it proves to be here, this instruction that is given to Simon Peter in verse 4 is given its setting. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep." You see, this commandment didn't come in complete isolation. We are told of the events which preceded it, how that the Lord Jesus, who was ministering in his own local region, as we might say, in the area around Galilee, was being followed by a great crowd of persons, some, of course, who were genuinely interested to hear his word and his teaching, many more, we are perhaps sorry to say, who were more interested in miracles and signs and wonders and hoped that they might get free food, as it happened on one occasion or two occasions. But nevertheless, there was this great crowd seeking to see and to hear the Lord Jesus for a variety of reasons. And on this particular occasion, he is by the lake of Gennesaret, and there are crowds of people wanting to hear him speak, and perhaps having his back, as it were, to the water, the crowds of people getting closer and closer, it's becoming more difficult, more crowded, and how is the Lord to make himself heard? And then this rather novel solution presents itself, whereby the Lord obtained one of the small fishing boats that was there. It belongs to Simon Peter. He instructs him to just move it a little distance out into the water, which would give some separation from himself and the crowds of people, and would enable him to be seen and heard by the crowds more clearly and more distinctly, without being crushed by the press of people. And from this ad hoc pulpit, which he made, the word of God and the truth which the Lord had to deliver could be more conveniently given. And as we compare the gospel records together, we find Matthew describing what we believe to be the same situation in the 13th chapter of his gospel. And here in Matthew chapter 13, we read these words: "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables." And there then follows in Matthew chapter 13 a full account of, or a fuller account of, the parables which the Lord Jesus spoke. Particularly well known is that of the sower going forth to sow. There is also that of the wheat and tares being planted in the same field. There are also many analogies and illustrations used concerning the kingdom of heaven and other instructions pertaining to the life hereafter. And all these things the Lord Jesus had to say on this occasion, as we believe, which corresponds to the description here in Luke chapter 5. So you see, the context of verse 4 and this instruction which is about to come to Simon Peter is the teaching which the Lord has given. And evidently, Simon Peter has had opportunity to hear it. It's interesting to note that when the narrative of chapter 5 begins, the disciples seemingly are absent. They are not there. And Simon Peter is absent as well. Here are two ships standing by the lake, but their owners, Simon Peter and Andrew, as we believe, the owners of one, and James and John, the owners of the other, are not present. And yet the Lord Jesus is there, and there are crowds clamoring to hear him. And evidently the disciples arrive a little late upon the scene. But now Simon is instructed to navigate his vessel out into the water some little distance. And clearly then Simon Peter had to be present in the boat. And he was there with the Lord Jesus, as close to him as it was possible to be, having nearer access and closer proximity to the Lord than anybody else present on that occasion. And he got the full benefit. And he received all this that the Lord had to say. He received and heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus and these parables at first hand, and these instructions concerning the nature of the life that now is and the life that shall be hereafter, and the significance of the gospel and the gospel's declaration and the reception of the gospel and the men and women's reactions and responses to it. And Simon Peter heard all that at first hand. And all that doctrine and all that teaching was ringing in his ears as we come to verse 4. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." You see, the teaching of the Lord Jesus comes first. The preaching of the word comes first. And Simon Peter has the benefit of hearing all that instruction and all that doctrine. And now he is told to do something. He hears the Lord Jesus Christ declare the truth concerning himself and concerning the gospel which he has come to proclaim, and concerning the life which he has come to give and admittance to the kingdom of heaven, which is at his authority to impart. And now he instructs Simon Peter to do something practical and to obey and to follow an instruction. And here, in many ways, is a test for Simon Peter. How has he benefited from the Lord's teaching and preaching? How has it affected him? Has he registered the significance of it? Has he come to a better understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he been paying attention? Has he been drawing the inferences of the Lord's words? And now, as he is told practically how to act and directly instructed how to behave, will he do it or will he not? You see, my friends, in our situation here and in this day and age in which we live, we are blessed and benefited to be able to hear the Lord's word, to be taught the truth of Holy Scripture on a very regular basis. And we are able to gather here and to hear the word of God preached. We are able, perhaps, to read the word of God in our own homes and to read that which will instruct us in the word of God, and so on. But the question really to be answered is, how does that affect us? And how does it cause us to behave? And does it make us more obedient to the Lord? Because that is the ultimate test of it. There are plenty of people, some of them complete unbelievers, who know about the Bible and who know some of the content of the Bible and perhaps have read the Bible all the way through. But it has not changed the way they live. It has not affected the way they behave. It has not made them more submissive to the will of God. It has not made them more obedient to his commandments. But the mark of a true disciple, the mark of one who has truly understood and received and benefited from the word of God, is how they conduct themselves thereafter, and how they behave thereafter, and whether they are made more submissive and more obedient to the word of God by the things which they hear and the things which they are taught. The word of God, this instruction of the Lord Jesus, did not come to Simon in isolation. It came against that backdrop. It came with the great preface or introduction of the preached word, of doctrine heard and taught. And now comes the crunch, so to speak. Now comes a matter of practical obedience and putting the Saviour's words into action. Would Peter do it or not? Well, this is the preface to the commandment, but let us look secondly at something of the nature of the commandment. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. Now, the translators of our English Bible have done us a great service by translating the original Greek into this particular form and using the word deep here in verse 4. Because, of course, here we are, an island nation surrounded by the sea, and we have all sorts of words and expressions for it. But this is the particular one they have used to describe a body of water, the deep. And this is precisely the sort of word which is used in the original language. The Greek word which occurs here in Luke 5, verse 4, can also be translated as a profundity, or that which is mysterious, or an extremity. And of course, we use the word deep in precisely those different ways in the English language. And so it very accurately answers to the original. Now, of course, as regards Simon Peter and this immediate incident here, the Lord Jesus was speaking literally about a body of water. He was actually speaking about the Lake of Gennesaret. And up until this point, Peter has just been in the shallows, keeping his boat in one place for the purpose of the Lord's ministry. But now the Lord Jesus is saying to him, it's time to put out into deep water. It's time to go forth out into the body of the lake, further away from shore, perhaps almost out of sight of shore, to where there is perhaps more hazard, there is more peril, there is more danger, there is a much greater depth and body of water Go out in that direction, Peter. Go out into the deep. That is the sense of the word. And you see, very often, my friends, the commands of the Lord towards us and his instructions for us out of the Holy Scriptures require us to go out into the deep, in the sense of going out into that which is mysterious or unknown, going out into that which perhaps, humanly speaking, presents some hazard or peril, or is a subject of some fear or trepidation on our part. Very often the word of God, its commandments upon us, that which we are instructed to do and to obey, is in some degree onerous to the flesh, and it is not what we would choose to do, and not what we would do for our comfort or for our ease, or left to our own devices. And yet this is what the Lord requires of us, and this is what he instructs us to do. It is not sufficient for us to always be, to enlarge upon the analogy, comfortable at home. It is not sufficient for us to be stood upon the quayside looking out at the water and thinking how nice it looks, but how we would much prefer to be on dry land. He does not instruct us simply to paddle around in the shallows. He tells us, launch out into the deep, to go forward, to go onward, to go out into that which is unknown and mysterious, and takes us perhaps to a new extreme, takes us, to use another modern expression, out of our comfort zone. This is very often the nature of the word of God, the consequences of his instructions to us. But not only that, you see, launch out into the deep, he says, and let down your nets for a draught. Now, remember that whilst the Lord uses these words and is instructing Simon Peter to go out into the body of the Lake of Gennesaret, it was still relatively familiar territory to Peter. He wasn't being sent forth into some unknown ocean, into some great sea upon which he had never sailed before. He knew the Lake of Gennesaret. It was where he lived, it was where he worked, and he was no doubt familiar with so much of the water and of its ways and of the matter of fishing upon it and so on. It was not so mysterious in terms of its geography or of its location or of the matter of novelty to Peter, but here is something mysterious and here is something more difficult. The Lord Jesus says, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. You see, the instruction of the Lord to Simon was difficult, was challenging, because it went against human reason and it went against his past experience, and it required faith on his part. You see, he had been this way before. He had been in this location or in this general area before. He had been fishing here before. In fact, he had been fishing here all night. They had spent the previous night, himself and his companions, plying their trade as fishermen in this particular body of water, and had caught nothing. It seemed to be barren. It seemed to be an impossible area. For whatever reason, the fish were not there. The fish were not biting. The fish could not be gathered together into nets as they ordinarily desired or designed to do. And that was the particular difficulty here. And that was the mystery here. The Lord Jesus is telling him that despite his personal reservations, and despite what human reason might be telling him, and despite what past experience might be discouraging him, the Lord Jesus says, go and let down your nets for a draught. And this is a challenge to Simon Peter. This is a difficult word for him. This is a harder instruction for him, because it requires faith. Because it goes against his own sense or reason, because it goes against what he would naturally choose to do for himself. And yet the Lord says, this is what you must do. Despite your fears, despite the apparent barrenness, despite the seeming emptiness of the seas in this area, despite you thinking that it is doomed to failure and fruitless, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And you see, he admits it. He answers, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. But then comes this clause which changes everything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. At thy word, I will let down the net. And this brings us to our third point, you see, the source of the command. The source of the command. He and his fellow fishermen have been out in this body of water all the previous night. They have labored and toiled and used all their skills and have applied all the reason and human know-how and experience of fishermen that they had, and they have not caught so much as a sprat or a sardine or a mackerel. Nothing. And humanly speaking, it is doomed to failure. It is not going to work. It is not going to change now. In fact, there are some authorities that think it was more common to fish for certain species in that lake overnight because they were more likely to be caught. And now, it being daytime, the likelihood of success, the chances of catching anything, were vastly reduced than they might have been through the night hours. Nevertheless, at thy word, says Simon Peter, it is the Lord Jesus speaking. You see, the great difference between then, that fruitless and dark night which they had spent there, and now, is that now the Lord Jesus is present. Now the Lord Jesus is speaking. Now the Lord Jesus is with them in the boat. They have Christ in the vessel, to quote the words of that old hymn, on this occasion. And this is what makes all the difference. This is what makes all the difference. Because now they are there at the Lord's word and at the Lord's commandment and at the Lord's express direction. And that makes all the difference. You know, my friends, it's possible to look at two individuals, possibly even two Christians, and to find them in the same locality, to find them perhaps in the same church, to find them in the same geographic location, and yet to be there in very different circumstances. Because whilst one might be there wrongly, one might be there according to their own whims, according to their own volition, according to their own obstinacy, according to their own willful ways, according to their own sinful desires. The other may be present out of obedience to the Lord and faithfulness to his word, and seeking to direct his steps according to the Lord's commandment. And this makes all the difference. This makes a world of difference. This is as different as day is from night. To be acting, to be behaving, to be ordering our lives according to the word of God and according to the instruction and commandment of the Lord towards us out of his word. And you see, this is the acid test for all of us. This should be the measure of all our lives and all our decisions and all the steps that we take in our daily walk and in our ordering of our lives. Is it in obedience to God's commandments? Does it conform to the word of God? Is that our principal concern? Is that our prime motivation? Because if it is not, my friends, then we cannot expect a blessing. Then we cannot assume that any good will come of it. You see, my friends, if we are in a place according to our own wills, according to our own pleasures, if we are in a situation according to our own desires and our own carnal reasoning, we should expect it to be nothing but barrenness, nothing but emptiness, spiritually speaking. But if we be in a place according to the will of God and according to the word of God and in obedience to his commandments, and because we are moderating and modifying our lives according to that principle and according to his word, what a difference. What a difference it makes. Now, you see, Simon Peter could say, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. We see here the result of the commandment. The result of the commandment. Or perhaps more particularly, the result of their obedience to the commandment. Now they do what the Lord says. Now they follow his instructions. Now they put their own sense, their own reason, their own wills, their own thoughts aside and act in faith upon the Lord's word. And act as instructed by the Lord Jesus, and do precisely as he tells them, in precisely the way he tells them, at precisely the time he tells them. And now what a difference. What a difference. They catch so many fish at one drop of the nets that they can scarcely bring them in. They can scarcely hoist them up. They must summon to their companions on the shore to bring out the second boat. And then even between the two of them, they can scarcely do it. And they fill the two little vessels with all the fish they have caught, and they are so burdened by the load that they are almost down to the gunwales in the water with the waves beginning to flow in at risk of capsize. But I can tell you something, my friends, they weren't even thinking about that. They weren't worrying about any risks, perhaps, or thinking that perhaps they are in danger, because they have just witnessed something miraculous. They have just witnessed something phenomenal. And perhaps plenty of modern commentators and liberal theologians might look at an episode like this and say, well, it was just coincidence. The Lord knew where the fish were, or there was some shoal of fish that just happened along at that moment, and they caught them. My friends, I prefer to take the reaction of the disciples as an indication. Here were men who had been fishing these waters all their lives, and this was unlike anything which they had ever seen before. They were dumbfounded by it. They were amazed by it. They could not explain it away. They had got no rational explanation or trite way of writing off these events. They were amazed. They were amazed. And Peter's reaction then, we see in verse 8, was not to worry about the fish, and not to worry about the nets, and not to worry about whether the boat might capsize or not. Those things were secondary in his mind at the moment. He leaves the tackling of the ship. He leaves the helm or the tiller of his vessel. He's got something more important to do. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We might perhaps think that this is a strange sort of reaction for Peter to have. Why does he act in such a way as this? Why does he have such a response as this to the miracle and to that which the Lord Jesus has just done? Well, my friends, it is perhaps a reflection upon what Peter's mindset was, or what Peter's mindset had been. And perhaps right up until this time, when they began to haul in the nets and found them almost impossible to raise, perhaps right up until that time, Peter had been skeptical and cynical and had been convinced that it would never work, and that it was a pointless exercise, and that it would accomplish nothing. And suddenly he is confronted with the folly of his own doubts and the sinfulness of his own misgivings, and comes to realize the paucity of his own faith, that perhaps he only did as he did out of a sense of duty or out of a sense of necessity or because the other disciples expected him to act in that way. And now, for that tiny iota of obedience, for that tiny mustard seed's worth of faith, what an outcome. What an outcome. It's amazing to see, but it humbles Peter. It embarrasses Peter. It pricks him at the conscience and moves him to say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," to realize his own sinfulness. Perhaps he'd spent the previous night, that fruitless night, that fishless night, descending to some of those Galilean curses with which he was familiar and saying how terrible it was being out there and how he couldn't explain the lack of fish and so on. And now he comes to realize that this Lord Jesus, sovereign over all things, master over all things, Lord over all things, must know, must be aware how he conducted himself before, what he had been thinking right up until this moment. "Depart from me," he says, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know, my friends, the Lord's guiding and leading of us, the Lord's directing of our steps, should move us to all sorts of responses and to emotions. We should be moved to thankfulness. We should be moved to praise. We should be moved to marvel and to wonder at him. But there is also this response which Peter manifests. "Thou shalt remember," says Moses to the Hebrews in Deuteronomy, "thou shalt remember all the way thy Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee." To humble thee. You see, that is one reaction which Moses specifically mentions. Because the Lord's leading of us, the Lord's blessing of us, is never something that we deserve or that we earn or that we merit. It is always something exceeding abundantly above anything we could have imagined or asked or thought. It always comes in spite of our failings. It always comes despite our lack of faith. It always comes in the face of our doubts and misgivings and missteps. And as much as amazing us, and as much as moving us to thankfulness, it should move us to humility. It should move us to contrition. It should move us to such a reaction as this, which Simon Peter manifests and exemplifies for us. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And you see, it wasn't only his reaction, for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We read of many miracles which the Lord Jesus performed during his earthly life, the wonders which he brought to pass, the signs which testified to his deity and to his ministry. And perhaps in some cases we ask, well, why? Why did the Lord perform that miracle? Why did the Lord do that miracle? What did that miracle really demonstrate or achieve? Well, in the case that is now before us, I believe we have the answer right upon the surface. The Lord Jesus gives Simon Peter, and by extension those other disciples, this commandment: launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And it was a challenging commandment. It was a commandment which was not easy for them to obey. It was a commandment which they believed would be fruitless and was doomed to failure and that no good could come of it. But nevertheless, because the Lord Jesus said it and because it was him present in the boat and because it was his request, they grudgingly, perhaps dubiously, submit themselves to it. And what wonders result, and what amazing things are done. And now, no sooner are they at the shore, no sooner are they on land again, than the Lord essentially gives them the same commandment. From henceforth, he says, thou shalt catch men. You see, these events are right at the beginning of the Lord's public ministry, right at the commencement of the calling of the disciples and the sending of them forth. He had just said to Peter and to Andrew and James and John, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And now he modifies that command only slightly. "Launch out into the deep," he says, pointing to the shore now, "and let down your nets for a draught." It's not fish you're going to be concerned with. It's men. It's not the throwing out of nets that you're going to be concerned with now. It's the declaration of the gospel. And if you thought it was going to be impossible to catch a fish there on the Lake of Gennesaret, you'll sure enough think it impossible to catch a man. Human reason, past experience, the outlook seems entirely to militate against any success, seems all to stand against the progress and success of the gospel. But this is my commandment. Go forth unto all nations, preaching the gospel, bearing these tidings, declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Put down your nets for a draught. Launch out into the deep. Tempestuous seas, boisterous waters, adverse winds, storms, darkness, clouds, with nothing more than the gospel, the word of God, at your hand. And put it down for a draught. Cast it out into the waters. It seems so impossible. It seems doomed to failure. It seems like nothing will ever come of it. But do it. Do it, and have this attitude, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will." Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Oh, my friends, if our obedience is faltering, if our faith is weak, if we can't manage any better response than this to the Lord and his word, then let us have this response: "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will." And look what the Lord can do. And look what the Lord will do. I call this, in closing, my friends, the perpetuity of the command. The perpetuity of the command. The Lord was not simply saying, "Launch out into the deep and cast down your nets for a draught," in relation to the Sea of Galilee. He continued with that same command as he directed them back to the land. "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And we are told, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. And you know, my friends, that isn't just about conversion. That's not just about the start of the Christian life. That's not just about the commencement of the way or the threshold of our pilgrimage. It's like that all the way. It's like that every step. It's like that from beginning to end. Forsake all. Forsake, as it may be required of us, our comforts, our pleasures, our securities. Forsake human sense and human reason and that which we imagine is bound to be the outcome, and our doubts and our fears. Forsake that and follow him. Follow him, though it be into the deep. Follow him, though it be into the darkness. Follow him, though it be into the midst of the sea. Launch out into the deep. Obey his commandments. And leave the rest to the Lord. May we be blessed and enabled so to do, for his name and glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 773. 773. "The task thy wisdom hath assigned, O let me cheerfully fulfill. In all my works thy presence find, and prove thy good and perfect will." The hymn 773. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.